If you would remain standing for the reading of God's Word from the text from 1 Peter, I'm going to ask our brother R.C. to come and lead us into the presence of God through the preaching. And if you would turn your hearts and your minds to the attention of His Word, it's a great pleasure to have R.C., not only my co-elder here at Heritage, but also the granddaddy of the one that we're baptizing today. What a privilege it is. Come on, R.C.
Our text this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now hear the word of God. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Beloved, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please pray with me. Our good and gracious Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, for its purity, and for its promises. We ask, Father, in light of your promises, that you would be pleased again this morning to change us through the foolishness of preaching. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. My name is Robert Craig Sproul, but no one calls me Robert. No one calls me Rob, nor Robbie, nor Bob, nor Bobby, though a very precious few call me Precious. It was about 50 years ago that my parents named me, just as it was about 20 years ago that my wife and I named our firstborn son. His name is Robert Campbell Sproul, and no one calls him Robert or Rob or Robbie or Bob or Bobby. He is called Campbell. When I was a boy, for the first 15 years of my life, I was called Craig. But then, at that point, I went to my parents, now 35 years ago, roughly, with a request. I didn't ask them that as my approaching 16th birthday came, that they would get me a car. I didn't ask that they would buy me a Pong set. That's what we had for Xbox, kids. Little white line, even a littler ball, back and forth. That's all we had. I didn't ask for that. I didn't ask for cash or real estate like Lucy asks for every Christmas. Instead, I asked for something far greater. I went to my parents and I asked them, would you allow me to be called R.C. Sproul Jr.? I'd like to say that I asked them that as a 15-year-old boy because I was wise enough to know how valuable a thing it was that I was asking. But as a 15-year-old boy, I was not that wise. I did know I was asking for something valuable. And I had some knowledge, though not enough, as I should have, that I was not worthy of such an honor. Over the years, I've tried to learn more deeply those realities, that I was not worthy of this honor, and how deep an honor it was. I was reaching when I asked, and I've been stumbling ever since. That is, in making that request, I was at the same time seeking to honor my Father in the asking, but also committing to seek the same for the rest of my life. And in so doing, I was putting myself and my Father in danger of dishonor. Some of you know the story of Alexander the Great when he was out in one of his campaigns conquering the world at 25 years old, and he was in his general's tent when there was a knock on the flap, and in came one of his sergeant-at-arms carrier leading a bound-up Greek soldier. He said, "Alexander, we've caught this soldier fleeing the front lines, deserting his post, and we thought you would want to deal with him." The sergeant-at-arms left the very frightened soldier with Alexander, and Alexander said, "Young man, what is your name?" And the man began to tremble still more and whispered under his breath, "Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great looked at him, had compassion on him, and gave him this charge. "Young man," he said, "either you must change your name or you must change your behavior." That's the fear and the danger that I took upon myself and that my Father allowed me to place upon him. And since that time, the truth of the matter is, it's been an up and down story. Every now and again, by God's grace, I've been able to bring honor to my Father's name. But more often than not, I failed my name and failed my Father. While he, on the other hand, has never failed me. Now, I'm not telling you all of this so that you would know me better. I'm not extending Pastor Lovett's introduction of me by giving an introduction of myself. I'm telling you this story because it is my hope that it will sound familiar to you. That is, should we not all be surprised that our relationships with our fathers might not reflect our relationship with our Father? Each of us at one time or another went to the one who brought us into this world, and we asked if we might be given a more honorable name than the one we were born with. Now, one could argue, if one were foolish, so I'd suggest against it, but one could argue that I am R.C. Sproul Jr. by birthright. I am his biological heir. But that doesn't mean that I'm due his name. How much more so with our Heavenly Father? We could never make the claim, despite the fact that he in fact made us, we could never make the claim that we are by rights his heirs. And perhaps Adam and Eve, before the fall in the garden, perhaps, it's still a stretch, but perhaps they could make something of that claim in the garden. But since then, not so much. Since then, all of us have earned a name. We might rightly be called not the children of God, but rebel, traitor, regicide, evil. Beloved, our record is not one of ups and downs, but only of downs. And we who bear His image have brought Him only shame. And our response to the shame that we have brought upon Him is to hate Him for it, rather than ourselves. The truth of the matter is that in our natural state, our fallen natural state, we're not His children. But we are of our father, the devil. And we despise God's name. One could argue, however, that when we refer to God as God, we miss something essential about who He is. And it doesn't matter whether you go with Yahweh, it doesn't matter whether you go with Adonai, it doesn't matter whether you go Greek or whether you go Hebrew. When we just give that name God, we're missing something, because one could argue that the glory of God's name is that God's name is but God. So when God shows up on the scene of our being the children of the serpent, the scene of our being wrapped up in our own sins and our rebellion and our traitorous acts, God shows up and it is but God. Go back to that garden when we first rebelled. Imagine the joy of our fallen natural father, the devil. His sneak attack in Eden has not only successfully seduced Eve, but Eve successfully brings in Adam. And now the two of them, by aligning themselves with the serpent, have brought into his army not just the two of them, but everyone that would flow from them. Since that moment, we are all by nature children of wrath. We are all the seed of the serpent. But God walks into the garden. I want us to remember that this actually happened, okay? It happened in space and time. And there was the serpent. And there was Adam, and there was Eve, and God shows up in this scene, and it's an actual, real, historical thing. And it happened in a place that one day we'll know exactly where it was on this planet. And I want you to picture the evil grin on the face of the serpent, knowing all that he's accomplished. I've said it before that we have this prideful picture of this event, as if when God comes into the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, conscious of their own sin, they run to God and they throw their arms around his legs and they look at the devil and point at him and asking God to rescue them. It's a good picture. You just have to look at it in the mirror, because the truth of the matter is, when God comes into the garden, Adam and Eve do run, but they run to the devil for protection against God. They who had been his children have now thrown themselves into their new father, the devil's life. Sought his protection. And so now God walks into the garden, and there's the three of them standing opposed to him. And the devil, with that wicked grin, that great victory, and God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. You see that woman that's loving on you right now? You see that woman that thinks you're terrific? You see that woman who's depending upon you? I'm going to put enmity in her heart against you. She's going to come over here. And her seed that you think are going to be your servants all your days, I'm going to call out from among your army my soldiers. And the seed, the real seed, he's going to crush your head. That's but God showing up in the garden. He gave us, not because we asked, not because we're due, but because he determined to. He gave us his name. Beloved, remember, it's no honor to us, but it's all honor to him that he's adopted us into his family. Listen to how Peter talks about this. Let me just give you just a smidge of background. It's really not going to be that helpful because all I got to tell you is there's a dispute in the house. Good men, good strong scholars, good evangelical Bible-believing scholars actually disagree about the principal primary audience of 1 Peter. Some of them are persuaded that Peter is writing to a Jewish diaspora. These were Jewish believers who'd come into the kingdom, who were spread out across different places in the Mediterranean basin, and who were receiving rejection from their families, from their cultures. They're being turned against by the people who used to look at them as brothers because of their embracing in Jesus. There are other scholars, however, on the other hand, who believe that Peter is written to Gentiles. Gentiles who had never been a part of God's people and who were spread out along the Mediterranean basin. Do you know what these two groups have in common? They were both on the outside of God's people before the work of Christ. So even though we don't know which one of these two groups he's writing to, you know what? In the end, it doesn't much matter. They're both despised by the Jewish authorities. They're both pushed out by the Jewish authorities. They're both alone. They're both, culturally speaking, orphans and hated. They were once not a people. Understand that when Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, he is not saying anything different than what he said to the children of Israel when he came to them, having rescued them and brought them into his family. Remember what he said to them. You need to understand something, oh my children. I didn't pick you because you were so worthy. I didn't look across the world and say, where's the greatest nation in the world? I'll make them my people. I didn't say, where's the most godly nation in the world? I'll make them my people. I didn't do that at all. I chose you. I cast my love upon you. Not because you earned it or I owed it to you. So all of this praise, all of this language, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, this is not buttering them up. This is not protecting their egos. He's telling them not who they are, but what he has done. Remember, beloved, that God did not merely give us permission to take on his name. But instead, he sent the one who rightly bears his name to take on our names. And then, not because we asked him to, but because he determined from before all time, according to the counsel of his own will, he gave us his name. We were once dead stones that he made alive. We were once not a people. We had once not obtained mercy, but now we are a people, a chosen generation, all by adoption, because we've been given his name. sharing a name with R.C. Sproul reflects some things that we have in common. People always want to know how I'm doing trying to fill in his shoes. I tell them I don't try to fill in his shoes, but I fill in his shirts just fine. There are plenty of differences as well. My father is a brilliant theologian who's always being asked the most difficult questions. Dr. Sproul, explain the Trinity. Dr. Sproul, where did evil come from? I, on the other hand, am not a brilliant theologian. And the question I always get asked is, what's it like to have R.C. Sproul as your father? And the answer to my question that I get is simple and profound. And the simple, profound answer is that it's a profound blessing. Because what makes my father a great man isn't that he's a brilliant theologian, but that he's a loving father to me and to my sister. Which I'm only now beginning to understand decades later. Is the best way that I can honor him. By walking in those footsteps. Not taking on his theologian shoes. But trying to be a father. Who loves my children. That's why in my family. We've welcomed my children. That's why I told Darby. First when she was little, and then last time I was here, just before she gave birth. Darby, I said, one of the deepest blessings that will come to me when you give birth I said, for the first time in your life, you'll understand how much I love you. It's also why I named my firstborn son Robert Campbell Sproul. So that he would have from his youth an understanding of what his own calling was. I used to from time to time stand behind him. He was 4 or 5 or 6 years old, and I would put my hands on his shoulders. And I would lean on those shoulders and I would ask him, Campbell, do you feel that? He'd say, yes, Daddy. It's a good son. This is the weight that is placed upon you. Not that you have to be brilliant. Not that you have to be a theologian. But because you're an R.C. Sproul like your grandfather, you are called to be a godly husband and a loving father. Because you've been brought by God's sovereignty into this family, your calling is to do and to be a true father. My youngest sons, they're not Robert C. Sproul, but they are Sproul. My littlest boy, Donovan, is Donovan Dion Sproul. He was given the name Donovan because it's a rule in the Sproul family, post-nuptial agreement my wife and I had, in which I said to her, sweetheart, you can name the children anything you want, as long as it's Irish or Scottish and unusual. And that's how Donovan became Donovan, but he's Donovan Dion. Of
because of the night in which he was born. One of my wife's dearest friends, Dion Brockmeyer, mother of nine children, selfless mother of nine children, was called home in a terrible accident. And then there's Riley. Riley was named Riley because it's Scottish or Irish and unusual. And he was named Justice, not because we're committed to him pursuing justice for others or justice for himself, or because him coming to us was justice or us being blessed with him was justice. He was named Justice for a completely different reason. So I have this friend who, just before Riley was born, lost a baby to miscarriage. It was the first time that had happened to this particular family, and they had a son. And the son came to the dad and said to the dad, very young and earnest and compassionate, said to the dad, "Dad, I've brought you my piggy bank. I'm ready to break it open. Mom's so sad because of the baby that was lost. Can we take the money and go to the orphanage and get Mom a baby?" And that very wise father said, "Son, that's really not how things work. But in honor of your zeal and your compassion, here's what I think we should do. I think we should all break open our piggy banks. And we are together going to send the Sprouls some money because they're trying to adopt a little boy. And it's very expensive." And so they did. And that little boy's name was Justice. It's still his name. He's just not a little boy anymore. That's why Riley was named Riley Justice Sproul, for that act of tenderness and compassion from his namesake. Well, we're about to celebrate a baptism. And Christopher Michael Stauffer, who was not named for any Christopher Michael Stauffer, you might know. Christopher Michael Stauffer, who was once not a people, is going to be made the people of God. Who was once afar off and is now being brought into and made a citizen of that holy nation, which is what we are. He was once not a living stone, but he's now being built up into a spiritual house. You know what that means in the later part of this text? You were living stones being built into a spiritual house. Again, whether they're talking to Gentiles, whether they're talking to displaced Jews, what they're saying is this: that temple in Jerusalem, that's such a part of the identity of the people who have rejected you, that represents the very presence of God in our midst, that's not where God lives. You are being built into a spiritual house. What's a spiritual house? That's the house where the Spirit of God lives. You are the temple of God. Please don't misunderstand. Christopher Michael Stauffer is by nature a child of wrath. His name is evil, traitor, rebel. But God. Let's pray. Our good and gracious Father, We thank you for your grace, that by it we become your children. Oh, Father, forgive us for our assumption of what is owed to us, that our comfort and ease at taking on your name. Give us more grateful and joyful hearts, O Lord. Cause us, O Lord, to wake each day astonished that we've been brought into your family and praising your name for your grace and your faithfulness and remembering the work of Christ that it all might come to pass. For we ask it in his name. Amen.